Well, we are going to continue with our lesson on the Holy Spirit today and kind of start a new area. We're going to be in Galatians 5, so please turn over to Galatians 5. So we've been looking at the work and the being of the Holy Spirit, and last week we kind of wrapped up talking about some of the sign gifts and the different viewpoints out there, the different ways that people see Scripture and what they do with that. We talked about the cessationist that basically says, no, the sign gifts were over and done with by the time of the apostles and the church got going. All the sign gifts stopped. The continuationist says, no, they continued even today. And so last week we talked about how, you know, there's dangers in the extremes of both sides. And so we need to look at what Scripture says and to go by Scripture and to understand that the cessationist, if we come in with a presupposition that the sign gifts are over and done with, there is no more of that kind of stuff, then we may miss exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing right in front of us. So we have to be open to the working of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can do anything He wants with anyone He wants, anytime He wants, to get the gospel message out and to build up the body of Christ. So we have to be sure that we allow Him to do that in our lives. The continuationists, there's extremes, because we know that there have been grave abuses of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be sure that we understand what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, that if we're doing these things, it needs to be done in an orderly and fitting manner that builds up the church. And he says, and measure everything against what the Scripture says. The prophets are under the control of the prophets, he says. So he says, don't forbid speaking in tongues, he said, but just do it in an orderly fashion, so that way the church benefits. So dangers in both sides. So today I want to move from that to along the lines of our growing relationship with the Holy Spirit. So every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. So what does that mean on a day-by-day basis? What does that mean to us? And how do we form that relationship and grow in that relationship with the Holy Spirit? So I want to turn first to Galatians 5:16, because Paul gives the two contrasting lives side by side here, one with our old nature and one with the Holy Spirit. So he says in Galatians 5:16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The order in which he says this is really important, and it means this. He says to live by the Spirit and you will not gratify these things. Now then, if he had come out and said, don't do the following things and you will live by the Spirit. Okay? So if he comes up with a list first and he says, okay, if you don't do these things, then you will live by the Spirit. But instead he says, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, the old nature. So what's the difference? Where is the focus? Where's the focus on those two ways of looking at this? on the Holy Spirit. He's saying, live in the Spirit, focus on the Spirit, and you will not gratify these things. See, most of us live like we've got to do away with all these dirty things in our life before we can understand and get in touch with the Holy Spirit. We've got to clean ourselves up first before we get in touch with the Holy Spirit, but you're going to fight a useless battle. It's going to be futile. We are incapable of doing that. So the focus is living by the Spirit. The focus is on what the Spirit desires, not what our nature desires. If you're focused on don't do these things, then I've got to figure out what those things are and how close can I get to those things without actually doing them. And so, you know, the focus is entirely different. You're focused on the battle of trying not to do those things rather than the Holy Spirit who's over there waiting for you to focus on Him. So you won't be gratifying those things if your eyes are on Him. Your focus is totally different. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you're going to die. So if you're focused on those things, you know, the only way that's going to lead is death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So how do we put to death the misdeeds of the body? It's not by battling them. It's by the Spirit. The only way we can put to death those things is by the Spirit. That's why Jesus says you've got to be reborn. You've got to be recreated, born of the water and of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is what crucifies those things in your old life. He's the only one that can do it, not us. We're incapable. Flesh can't destroy flesh. If by the Spirit you put to death those misdeeds, you will live. If He does it. So how do we put to death the misdeeds of the body? It's not with our own flesh. It's a focus on our sinful nature. That we're trying to beat those things back and it's not going to work. But if it's by the Spirit, it's the only way that our old nature is going to be put to death. We are reborn. We are recreated. We live by the Spirit. Our focus is on the Spirit and not on the flesh. So it's a beautiful thing to point out. If you'll just keep your eyes on the Spirit and live by the Spirit, you're not going to want to gratify those things because your focus is on Him and not those things. It's almost like whenever you're trying to figure out how to keep away from those things. I mean, you're so intent of, you know, where do I cross the line? You're focused on that little narrow line and you're not seeing God right there beside you. So the focus is totally different. Why don't we focus on those things? Verse 16 and 18 says, because the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. These two don't mix. These two don't mix. They are contrary to each other. They're diametrically opposed to each other. There's no blending here in the middle. There's no blending. It's either live by the Spirit or live according to the sinful nature. They are contrary to each other. Why is that? Turn over to John 16. John 16. When Jesus was talking about what the Holy Spirit is going to do in people's lives, here's something that He said that the Holy Spirit is going to do. John 16, 7. He says, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. So Jesus has to be gone. He has to ascend into heaven. And when He ascends, then He can send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Because now God sees us as holy enough to contain His Holy Spirit. He says, when He comes, He will do these things. Convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So one of the Holy Spirit's purposes is to convict the world, okay? And so He said, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see Me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So why is the Spirit diametrically opposed, contrary to our sinful nature? Because his purpose is to bring God's absolute truth to the world, and it is in contrary nature to the world. It is directly opposed to it. So when the Holy Spirit comes, being the Spirit of truth, bringing God's absolute truth, he is going to convict the world of sin. How? Well, there's a dividing point. It's at the cross. You either believe in Jesus Christ or you don't. You believe in Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life, you have salvation. If you don't, the Bible says, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So convicting the world of sin, that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to convict the world of righteousness based on what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, who sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father now. The sacrificed Son, that's what the world is judged against, the righteousness of Christ. How do we obtain that righteousness? By believing in Jesus Christ. God says, now you are righteous as my Son, Jesus Christ. Now you can contain my Holy Spirit who will dwell in you. So the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of that righteousness and judgment. He says, well, you follow the prince of the world. What has happened to him? He stands condemned. It's over. It's over for him. And if you want to follow him, that's going to be your end also. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do these things, and it's going to separate the entire world. It's going to separate all mankind. Because the dividing line is going to be at the cross, whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not. If you have God's Holy Spirit because you believed in Jesus Christ, you're marked, you're sealed. It's a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. God says, he's one of mine. If you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, God says, then I know that you didn't believe in my Son, Jesus Christ. You're not one of mine. So the Holy Spirit is going to divide the world through Jesus Christ. So he says then, so live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, and those things of the sinful nature which wreak condemnation for you, there won't happen. They will be put aside. So how do we know what the Spirit desires? If we want to be led by the Spirit and fulfill the desires of the Spirit, how do we know what the Spirit desires? This is for you. This is for you. How do we know what the Spirit desires? What's that? By reading Scripture. This is the answer here, folks. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us is not going to do anything that is against God's Word. So here's where you start learning your relationship with the Holy Spirit and who he is. What the Spirit desires is exactly what God desires because the Holy Spirit is God. He dwells in you, so he's not going to have anything different than what God desires for us. So that's where our relationship with him begins. Turn over to Romans 8. And from our lesson in Romans, we delved into this even more. Romans 8, 5. I don't have it on here, but Romans 8, 5. So those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. So where's the focus? If I'm living in my sinful nature, where's my focus? It's what that nature desires. I want to feed that nature. So my focus is on my old self. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And what does the Spirit desire? The things of God. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And we talked about this contrast when we were doing this lesson. It's impossible for us to do that. We think that if we just work hard enough, and I can do a few good things every once in a while, that I'll begin to please God. We are incapable of pleasing God apart from the Holy Spirit. We are not driven that way. Without the Spirit, we're driven to continue to fulfill the lust of the flesh. With the Spirit is the only possible way we can do the things that please God. 1 Corinthians says that the Spirit knows the mind of God and He brings that to us, and that's the only way we can know what God has for us. Otherwise, we don't care. We really don't care about pleasing God. It's only with the Spirit. So we grow in Scripture. We grow in the Word of God. We get closer to the author. We grow in that relationship. We get to know the Holy Spirit who dwells in us closer and closer as He leads us. We grow in faith with what He's doing in our lives. It's just like, Jim, you follow those urgings, and He shows you His faith, and so you grow in faith because He's done that once in my life, and I have faith that He will do it again. So I continue to grow in that. So he says, we're led by the Spirit. We are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So, again, does that mean that the law is just no good? That we don't need the law? That the law, God gave the law, but it's over and done with? Is that what that means? So where is the law? It says you're not under it. So where is the law? Yes? There's a hand back there. I said, oh, Donna.
Okay, just mean that the law, we know it's right and wrong. It's the basis. The Spirit is the fulfillment of the law. We're no longer under, but we have to know what the law is before we understand what the Spirit is.
And you used a word there. It's interesting. It's the basis. So if you're not under the law, where's the law? Well, it's under you. Because it forms the foundation, and it's always there. If we lose our way, if we get off course, it's always there to redirect us. That's what the Word of God does. It's that foundation that God has laid. But it's not a burden on our shoulders. If we're living in the Spirit, it says you're not under the law. It's not that burden on your shoulders. You're not trying to figure out, okay, I need to know exactly what sin is, so that way if I get close to the edge, I won't step off. You're not focused on that. You're focused on, how do I live in the Spirit? He's leading me. The law is always there, but it's not the burden on my shoulders. Yes.
The other thing is, Jesus talks in the rich man, the one who wants to ask what he needs to do.
Yeah.
He tells Jesus he's done all these things.
I've done all these.
But without it, he told him to give things up and follow him, because he's not perfect. You do one thing
right.
Wrong, one tail, one thing of gossip, you are...
It's over.
It's over. You've got sin.
Yeah. Good. So she's saying the rich young ruler who said, well, I've done all these things. I followed the law. He said, yeah, well, let's find out where your heart is now. So the focus was on doing the things of the law without changing the heart. Focus on the Spirit. He's going to take care of that. So the law becomes a basis, not a burden. You're not under the law on these things. And I think about... whenever you're driving to work, especially through, he talks about fits of rage as being one of those things. Driving through construction in Amarillo, that's a real test sometimes. But we talked about this before. What are speed limits for? I mean, are they just there to irritate you? Sometimes. No, really, what are they there for? Huh? It's for public safety. It maintain a reasonable speed. Now then, the problem is, where is your focus about this? Now, if I'm watching my speedometer to be sure I don't go over 60, but I certainly don't want to go 59 because that's too slow. So if I'm watching that speedometer and my eyes are on that just to be sure that I'm going 60 so I can say I'm obeying the law, and you're obeying the law right up till the point you drive through the back end of a semi because your focus was on the law and not what was going on around you. Something was wrong. Your focus was wrong. And one of the most irritating things about my car is, how many people have a car that has a economy driving light or indicator? Why? Why are they even there? So one of my cars has a light that comes on whenever I'm driving economy. I figured it out. If my foot's off the accelerator, the light comes on and says, you're doing good. But if I touch the accelerator, the light goes off and says, oh, you're not driving economically. Just irritates me. I want to unplug that light. My other car has actually a little gauge, you know, plus and minus. When you're doing real good, it goes over to plus. And again, it's like, yeah, I want to drive economically, but am I going to stare at that gauge and adjust my driving just to be sure I get the most out? I'm going to kill myself running into the barriers during the construction. So again, where's my focus? Where's my focus? Yes, I want to do those things, but that's not my focus. My focus is on the greater picture. I want to drive safe. Yes, I want to try to drive as smartly as I can, but that's not my focus. I'm not going to dwell on that. Same way here. Our focus is on the Spirit. If our focus is on the Spirit, we will not want to gratify those things of the flesh because the Spirit is contrary to those things. So it depends on where our focus is, and that's what's so important about this. So now then, he gives this incredible list, and, 5:19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Did you find yourself in there? Yeah. This is us, folks. This is us. I don't care who you are, you're somewhere in that list. And the outcome of that is death. This is us without Christ. The only way to get out of this mess is through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're going to live in this list and we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can't do it. You can try and be great in one area. I've never bowed down to an idol. I'm just doing wonderful. But those dissensions and fits of rage, okay. Well, yeah, maybe that's it. Again, this is us. This is all mankind. This drives us to be incapable of pleasing God because this is us. Without Jesus Christ, we have no hope of overcoming anything on this list. It's impossible to please God. Yes, sir?
Yeah, some folks look at this and say, well, gosh, all that I got to do is stop doing this and I'll be saved.
Exactly. And that goes back to exactly what I'm saying. He's saying, all I got to do is not do this list and I'm okay. Again, where's that focus? And how are you going to focus? We're going to wind up just like, we've done some lessons in here about all of the multitude of laws that the Jews had to come up with in order not to do something. And that's exactly what it leads us to. So good point. All I've got to do is not do these things? Oh, great. Well, good luck with that.
But many people have you asked, been talking about being a Christian for a while. What makes you think you're a Christian? Well, I'm a good person.
I'm a good person. No, I'm not. Yeah, but and how many people really have that in mind? Well, I'm basically a good person, so I think I'm doing a really good job. Sorry, no you're not. The Bible says there's no one who is good. No, not one. You just lost. That's why we need Christ. We can't do this list without Christ. We can't get rid of this list without Christ. Now, and the interesting thing is, and he says that because you will do the things you don't want to do, in that verse, that's what Romans 7 is all about. Paul's struggle every single day going, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. The things I want to do, I don't do those things. That's the daily struggle. And we're going to get into the ongoing daily sanctification of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, and what is He doing in our everyday lives if we allow Him? And it is killing off those things of the flesh. But if I'm focusing on not doing these things, my focus is not on Him, it's on these things. And it's just like, the best example that God's given us is the Jewish people and the day of Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. This is God's command. That's what you do. The Jews took that and said, well, what does it mean exactly keep it holy? What do we need to do to keep it holy? Well, you don't work on the Sabbath. Okay. Well, exactly what's work then? Let's define work. So we get a whole new set of laws and all these detailed explanations of what defines work. And so I can't tie my shoe unless I can tie it with one hand. I can't ride an elevator because that creates a spark. I can't do this. I can't do that. Where's the focus? It's not on keeping the holy Sabbath. It's on, I can't do all of these things. I need to be sure I don't do all these things. Yes?
My grandfather and grandmother were Orthodox Jews. So when the Sabbath came, they couldn't drive. All the
right.
Food was made the day before. They couldn't earn,
right.
It all had to be that. Nothing could be done except focus on the Sabbath. No work, no driving, no...
All of those things to keep the Sabbath holy. So, again, that is still under the law. You are still burdened by the law. He says here, you live in the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law is under you. It's a different way of living, a totally different way of living. So then, if you can live by the Spirit, what is that going to look like? If I am following the Spirit, if I'm being led by Him, if I'm walking the Spirit, what does that look like? Well, He says, the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So if you're focused on the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, these things can grow and grow, and they will continue to grow as long as you're on earth, and they will continue to get deeper and closer to the Christ-likeness of the Son. There's no such thing that governs these things. You're under the Spirit. You're living these. Now, wouldn't it be great if when we got baptized, we came up out of the water, and all these things were ours? Wouldn't that be just wonderful? That you left all that nasty stuff in the tub, and you just got up and walked out, and everything was just like that. Well, that's how God sees us. When we believe in Jesus Christ, and He sends His Holy Spirit to dwell in us, that's how God sees us. As righteous and holy as Jesus Christ. That's us in God's eyes. The only ground earthly reality is that we're caught in the in-between of perfection. You know, the perfection is coming. We're going to be redeemed. But for a while here, there's this struggle. There's this struggle. But while we're here, God is going to work every day to conform us to the image of His Son, His perfect image of His perfect Son. How does He do that? Well, He's going to mature fruit. Now, you don't just go out and pick a mature fruit off the tree instantly. The fruit has been there for a while, maturing its entire age before it's mature enough to pick to eat. Same way with the fruit. It would be great as soon as the Holy Spirit comes in us that we had all this fully developed fruit. We are perfect in love, peace, goodness, faithfulness. It would be great. But that's not how it works while we're here on earth. It takes an entire lifetime of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to develop and grow and deepen and mature this fruit. And it takes some hard things to go along with it also. We do not produce the fruit. Christ and the Holy Spirit does. In John 15:4, that's why Jesus says, remain in me. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. We can't do this on our own. We're not naturally bent to develop love, joy, peace, self-control. Only with the power of the Holy Spirit is this grown in us and produced in us. We are to bear this fruit and bear it in the likeness of Christ. So if we are producing this fruit, if the Holy Spirit is producing this fruit in us, there should be obvious signs of His working in our lives as we grow in this. That's why Jesus says, by their fruit you will know them. So how do you know people are growing in the Holy Spirit? Well, these things should be hallmarks of a Christian life. We should be able to see changes in a person's life in these areas because the Holy Spirit is growing that fruit. He can't grow this fruit, He can't mature this fruit if we're pushing him away, if we're rebelling against him, if we're insulting him, if we're grieving him, if we're in the middle of grieving the Holy Spirit and he's trying to correct and convict us, he's not growing fruit at the same time. It's only after we turn to him and say, okay, I'm ready for you to do this in me. I want to look more like Christ. Then he can develop this fruit in us. But we have to be willing to do that. We can say we have the Holy Spirit, but if we continually push him away and ignore him, are we going to be looking like this? No, we're not. It's going to be an everyday struggle about the things that are contrary with each other, our old nature and the Holy Spirit. Because if I'm still living the way I used to live, there's no love, joy, peace, self-control, faithfulness, goodness. There's nothing of that. So he's got to work with us, but we have to allow him to do that. So live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. As we grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, our walk should reflect him. We are in step with the Spirit. So these things will be grown in us. This fruit will be grown in us. The fruit matures. A life that really does become more loving, more joyful, more peaceful. And this fruit's going to be obvious to others. Can I look back in 5 years and look back and say, I do feel more peaceful, more joyful. I am growing in Christ. I have a relationship that is growing with the Holy Spirit. If I can't look back a few years and see a change, something's wrong. Or if you can't, be sure and ask your spouse. She'll let you know. But we ought to see something. We ought to be able to say something tangible has happened in my life. If not, we've got to question what the Holy Spirit, what I'm allowing him to do. Now then, I want you to look at this list here. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Now I want you to see how this compares. So this is Peter writing, and compare this with what Paul says in Galatians of the fruit of the Spirit. So Peter is writing this, 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So he has given us everything that we need for in life. There's no holding back. It's all there. It's all available. Through these, his own glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises. So that through them, through his great and precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So through him, you can escape these things. And just what Paul says, you live in the Spirit, you will not fulfill these things. You won't do these things. So Peter's saying the same thing. So for this very reason, the fact that he has given you the ability to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So look how many similarities there with the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Several of those are reiterated. Then Peter says this incredible thing. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. Does that sound like growth? Yeah. Christianity is not static. It's dynamic. It's growing. It's something that is an everyday thing that I can grow more like Christ. I can grow in the knowledge of his word. I can grow in my relationship with him. I can grow in these things. If you possess these things in increasing measure, they will do these things. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. He has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So if you possess these things in increasing measure, it keeps you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Christ. So if I'm not growing in these things, then what does that do with my knowledge of Jesus Christ? It's not growing. you're going to be ineffective and unproductive in the kingdom of God. And even worse, it seems like, it says, and if you're not growing in these things, you're going to forget that you've been cleansed from your sin. You're going to be forever guilty. You're not going to remember what the cross was all about if you're not growing in these things. So what do we find in the church? Well, we find a lot of guilt and unproductivity. Guess what? We're not growing in these things. We're not growing in the fruit of the Spirit. We're not growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The outcome of it is we're pretty ineffective and unproductive, and we're forever guilty. We forgot what the cross was about. So we get to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world through the Holy Spirit, through the gifts that God has given us, these incredible promises. The Holy Spirit works in us to conform us to the image of His Son. The Spirit produces and matures fruit in us, and if we allow Him, He will continue to grow that fruit every single day. But if we're ignoring Him, if we're fighting Him, if we're pushing Him away and grieving or insulting Him, He cannot grow this fruit. Jesus says in John 15 again, John 15:1, He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. But every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So the promise is, if you don't remain in Him, you're cut off. He cuts you all the way off. But if you remain in Him and you're growing fruit, you will be pruned in order to produce more fruit. Just simple agricultural knowledge. You prune things so that they grow larger and better. What does this pruning do in our lives? It goes through some hard times. It's the refiner's fire. It takes us through hard times and brings us up closer to God. And when we do that, we produce more fruit because of that. We have witnesses here on the front row that you go through hard times, but if you come out closer to Him, He uses that to witness to other people. And in that process, we grow in this fruit. He develops things in us that we never dreamed of, because of the fire that we've been through, because of the pruning that we've been through. So He's always looking for better. He's always looking for more mature. He's always looking for greater fruit. But sometimes it takes tough times to develop that. So that's the promise. If we live in Him, we will grow in this fruit. We will not fulfill the sinful lust of our old nature. If our focus is on Him, that's what He promises to do. Is it going to be an easy thing? No, it's not going to be an easy thing. But He says, just keep your eyes on Me, and I'll take it from there, and we'll do it. Any questions or comments? Next week we're going to look at this. What does it mean to be ongoing sanctified by the Holy Spirit? What does He do every single day, and what does it look like? Do we experience that? How do we experience that, this ongoing sanctification of the Holy Spirit? Any questions? Anything? Thank you guys for being here. We really appreciate it. Thank you for your lives. We will continue to pray. Let's have a prayer today. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for Your Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Dear Holy Spirit, we thank You that You're so patient with us, and the times that we look away from You, we are so sorry. We're so sorry for the times that we grieve You and insult You. Help us to keep our focus on You at all times, knowing full well that You can lead us only into truth and glory. And God, that's what we desire, is to please You in everything that we do. Continue to be with these men today that are here, that have visited with us, and continue to show their lives to other people and strengthen the body of Christ in doing so. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.